Welcome to the bridge. Welcome to our morning here today. Loving on one another. Here to listen to the word. Turn to Genesis 15, if you would, please. In 1978, my father passed away. And I moved from my apartment in Southern California back home to Rapid City, South Dakota. And I lived there, and I got a job managing a ski and sports store, and did that for about 18 months until my brother gave me a call, a landline, of course, and he asked me if there was any way that I could take a few weeks off and come down to Colorado Springs to help him frame up a church addition that his church where he was on staff was doing. Now, ironically, that very morning, the boss came in and told me that they were restructuring and that I was no longer had a position in the company. And we had two ski shops in town, and the guy who had been there the longest was the general manager over both of the ski shops. And since mine was the smallest square footage ski shop, they just said that they'd put him over both of them, and then he'd go back and forth between the two. And so my services were no longer needed. A few months earlier, I had visited my brother down in Colorado Springs, and he introduced me to a young lady named Sue. It was kind of an introduction from a distance. She was in beauty school at the time, and we went over to it was a little mall that the beauty school was in. We went over there, and she was cutting hair, and she saw her reflection in the mirror where she was cutting hair in the beauty school. And so she turned around, and because my brother was waving at her, and he goes, "This is my brother John that I told you about." And she's kind of, hi, And so that was our introduction, really. And we didn't really talk much at the time, of course, but I thought she was pretty, and I thought she had a pretty smile. And now I'm in Colorado Springs helping my brother frame up this addition, and there was a lot of mistakes that were made in the foundation of the building, and so we found that we were having to do a lot of repair work before we could actually start the walls because the foundation walls were out of plumb, and so we had to kind of build them out a bit and do some really weird things. But my second day there, I went to midweek service in Colorado Springs at Christian Center Church of the Open Bible. And Sue had been there, and she had left already, but she conveniently came back in. I was standing in the hallway talking to a bunch of people, and she had left, but she conveniently walked back in close to where I was standing to get a drink at the water fountain. Or that's what she said anyway, she needed a drink. Well, it was providence, I'm sure, because on Sunday evening after the service, I said, "Hey, would you like to go out for a cup of coffee?" And she said yes. And so we were sitting there in the middle of Coco's Restaurant on Academy Boulevard and Austin Bluffs Parkway, Coco's Restaurant right in the middle of it, and God told me that she would be my wife. And she was. 6 months later, she was. And, it never would have happened without an introduction from my brother. And that introduction turned into a date, and the date turned into a relationship, and the relationship turned into a covenant that has now lasted nearly 40 years. Now, I remember very well stating those, standing at the altar and repeating those vows to love her for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And see, those things that we say in the wedding covenant, in the wedding ceremony, is what we call the covenant of marriage. Obviously, the ring is a symbol of a pledge of loyalty. And I think you know, because you're smart people, that the marriage relationship was designed by God as the model of the kind of relationship that he desired to have with his people. This depth of commitment comes through covenant. There was no shortcut for covenant. There is absolutely no shortcut for covenant. I got to see if this thing is on. Today we're going to talk about the question of the day is, what can I do in the kingdom of God? You see, covenant is the only way to have a relationship with God. Let me say that again. Covenant is the only way to have a relationship with God. Okay. Obviously, I'm not starting off very well. As I can tell from the Bible, there is no one that had a significant relationship with God outside of covenant. So if you're looking to connect with God, that is, if you're looking to be a part of what he is doing in this world, then you will have to connect with God through covenant. So here's the question, as I said a minute ago, how can I be a part of what God is doing in the world? And my guess is that you all want this. You all want to be a part of that. Even if you're just investigating the church or investigating the claims of Christ, most people want their lives to matter. And the fastest track to significance is to be a part of something bigger than yourself. The fastest track to that. How much better to do that than to partner with God and his agenda for this world? So, if this is something that sounds attractive to you, let's have a conversation about it, shall we? But before we do that, and before we go forward, I want to make sure that we're speaking the same language. So there's two terms I want to talk about, first of all. And the first word is the term covenant. Now, surely you're familiar with the term covenant, you know, in the context of marriage. But you will also hear the term covenant in the Bible. In fact, the Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, Testament and Covenant are the same thing. Technically, the Old Covenant is the Ten Commandments, and which was brought down by Moses from Mount Sinai. And the New Covenant specifically is the blood of Jesus that we celebrate when we do communion. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. Understand this. A covenant in the ancient world was an agreement between two parties. It was just an agreement. Yet there is a difference. In the ancient world, the terms of the covenant were established by the greater party. And the person that had the more power, had the most power. And the second party could agree or disagree to enter the covenant, but the lesser party could never change the terms of the covenant. So, when we have a covenant with God, guess who's the greater party? Yeah, that's right. We don't get to barter. We don't. We don't get to alter the agreement and add our own terms to it. He sets the terms of the covenant, and we can either accept it or reject it. But we cannot alter them. Now, the second term, and we're going to talk more about covenant in just a moment, but the second term that we need to clarify is the word faith. You see, in our culture, faith is defined mostly as either a feeling or a mental assent. You know, something like, well, I believe, or I feel, you know, those are words that we hear a lot of, and we're thinking we're talking about faith. Or for others, it means, you know, this is what I really believe to be true. But going back to my opening story of how I met Sue, she didn't merely just want me to believe in her, but she also wanted me to be loyal to her. My marriage would never have lasted for 40 years had I just thought well of her or felt good about her. You see, my marriage has thrived for decades on the firm foundation of fidelity. Your marriage is no different for those of you who are married. You know that feelings rise and fall. Beliefs give way to behaviors. And over that long haul, relationships thrive on fidelity. So it is with our faith in God. See, God is far less concerned about how we feel towards him or what we believe about him as he is our life of loyalty lived for him. So if you understand this concept, then I'm certain that you do, because you're all smart people, like I said a little while ago, then the story of the first major covenant in the Bible will make sense to you. So you're all where I asked you to be. First point we're going to talk about is Abraham, the father of faith. All the way back in Genesis chapter 12, God made a promise to a man named Abraham. You know, he was a pagan that was living in Mesopotamia. And God said to him in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, God said, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." Now, God's covenant with Abraham had two requirements: leave your land and leave your family. Leave your land and leave your family. This covenant also had two promises: a bigger land and a larger family. That was the covenant, and Abraham pledged his allegiance to it. Through his obedience, he became the father of the faith. And that's what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. He says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Now skip down to verses 11 and 12 of that passage. "The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who were not merely circumcised, but who also walked in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised." So then, we see then, as a result of this, Abraham became the father of the faith. He's the spiritual and biological father of the Jews. He's the spiritual father, therefore, of Christianity. And get this, he's also the father of Islam through his offspring, Ishmael. So then that makes Abraham the single most influential religious human figure in history. And we know that because he claims adherence of nearly 50% of all humanity. That's huge. But you know what? It gets even bigger. The good part about this is that Jesus fulfills the Abrahamic covenant. So, hopefully you're at Genesis chapter 15 right now, and we see something very significant. God asks Abraham to ratify this covenant in a specific way. Look at verse 9 of Genesis 15. He goes, "Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he brought him all of these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. The scene seems a bit frightening. Nonetheless, this was common for the ancient world back then in making of a covenant. And what we have here is the signing of the contract, not with ink, but with blood. That's very significant, and you need to understand this. This was very significant of this sacrifice, and the idea was that the one agreeing to the covenant would make the sacrifice. He would cut the animals in two, he would lay them side by side, and then he, the one who agreeing to the covenant, would walk between them. It was a way of saying, if I break this covenant, may it be to me as I have done to these animals. So, if you read further, night comes and Abraham falls asleep, and in the middle of the night, God shows up in a pillar of fire, and he passed between the halves of the sacrifices, and he burnt into the ground where he passed between the sacrifices. Now, this is very important. I want you to notice something. It was not Abraham who would pay the penalty if the covenant was broken. It was God. God himself said, by passing between these animals, if you break the covenant, Abraham, May it be to me as you have done to these. This is extraordinary in the extreme. And yet we see this concept repeated again in Genesis 22. And here, God makes a demand of Abraham that seems unconscionable. You may recall the story. You know, he was in his late 90s and his wife was in her early 90s. And that's very makes it even more miraculous. God finally gave Abraham the offspring that he had promised long before. Abraham and Sarah named their son Isaac. Now we fast forward. We're not really sure how old Isaac is in Genesis chapter 22. Some rabbis historically have suggested he may have been around 30. From what I've gathered, as well as many theologians that I researched, thought he was more than likely in his mid-teens, 15 or 16 maybe. Either way, it doesn't really matter. Either way, Isaac was perfectly capable of running away and outrunning his father. You know, his father's in his late 90s, maybe 100 by now. That means that Isaac, as well as his father, submitted to God's outrageous request. See, God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. I don't know about you, but I think I probably would have protested a little bit, knowing my human nature. Or I might have assumed that it was a trial to test my moral fiber, you know? But Abraham had a different assumption, and we don't learn this until Hebrews chapter 11. Nonetheless, Abraham assumed that if God demanded that he kill his son, that God would then raise him from the dead. Now, how do we know that? Remember this. Understand this, please. There isn't a sliver of evidence for any kind of resurrection back in Abraham's day. It had never happened. This was pure faith on his part. Listen to what the writer of the Hebrews says. Hebrews 11, verse 19. Abraham considered that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Now, to you and me, this seems like a horribly inappropriate test. And in fact, if it wasn't for Matthew chapter 26, we could never fully understand God's intention for all of this. Perhaps you know how the story ends. Abraham lays his willing son on the altar of stone. The wood to burn the sacrifice, to burn the body, is arranged around the platform. Abraham raises his knife, and a split second before he plunges it into his son, an angel stops him. And with breathless relief, Abraham is pointed to a ram in the thicket that will replace his son on the altar. Now, we can't comprehend what is really going on here until we look at Matthew 26. And there we see on another hill, on another day, there was another son to be slain. But this time, the lamb in the thicket and the son to be slain are one in the same. God was using Abraham to point out that he would make good on his promise. He would make good on his promise when he walked between the halves of the sacrifices. God himself would pay the price for the broken covenant. Genesis 15, Genesis 22, Matthew 26 are all chapters in the same story. So let's revisit again our question: how can I be a part of what God is doing in this world? How can I be a part of that? Don't you want to be? Don't you want to be? Yes. You see, that only happens, and it always happens, through fidelity to the covenant that God himself provides. While the covenant of Abraham was fulfilled through Jesus, so too is every other covenant in the Bible. We could look at the covenant with Adam, who was to walk with God in the cool of the day, as long as they didn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and break the loyalty that had been set up. What do we do? You know, our ancestral forefathers, Adam and Eve, ate freely of that fruit, and they brought a disastrous curse on all humanity. Yet it was Jesus dying on the cross who paid the price for us to be reconciled to God. And through him, we regain our relationship with him. That's the covenant of Adam. The covenant of Noah was to save his family from the flood by following God's command to build a boat. The covenant with Moses was a national legal system summarized in the Ten Commandments that gave God's nation both liberty and limitation to protect them from their own simple bent. It soon became clear that rules without relationship lead to rebellion. God's people needed more than law. They needed love demonstrated in a God who would walk between the two halves of the sacrifice. Jesus claims about himself that he fulfilled the law in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. It says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Or as Paul put in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, he says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross." What about the covenant with David? Was a promise that a seed from his line would always sit on the throne of Israel. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13 says this, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." You know, it became clear all too soon that this promise was never fulfilled through Solomon or through Rehoboam or any of the other ancient kings. Rather, it was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. The angel Gabriel promised Mary just prior to her conception that her son would fulfill this prophecy. Luke chapter 1, verse 32 says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." The bottom line is this: Jesus fulfilled every previous covenant. Jesus fulfilled every previous covenant. His blood, his sacrifice, is God walking between the animals. He is God in the flesh fulfilling the covenant of Abraham. That when the covenant was broken, he would pay the price. See, if you want to be a part of what God is doing in this world, it requires faith. It requires the faith of Abraham not just to believe God, but to obey his call to leave family and country to a greater inheritance that God will provide in his own time. It's the faith of Noah for him to, against all reason, build a boat simply because God said to. It's the faith of Moses to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, leading a rebellious people with nothing but two tablets of stone and on the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is written on them. It's the faith of David to run to God in repentance for his sin and know that being a man after God's heart is about the heart you have. Not about the heart that you have, but the heart that you are after. So let me conclude with a serious question this morning. And this is your takeaway. This is what I want you to take with you. This is the question I want you to think about this week. Are you ready for this? I've been really, really soft on you all morning. And so I'm going to leave you with a very soft question. If your faith were evaluated in the same way you measured your marriage, would you be single, separated, divorced, or married? Obviously, every relationship has room for improvement. That's obvious. So let's do one thing this week that would align us with God's agenda in this world, what His agenda is in this world. Specifically, I want you to evaluate where you are with God, and I want you to identify one area of your life, perhaps finances or priorities or habits or relationships, where you can align your behavior with your belief in a more meaningful way. That's your assignment for this week. Let's pray. Oh, God, thank you so much for your grace, for your love, and your mercy to us. God, thank you that you established the covenant and you walked between the sacrifices and you said that when we break the covenant, because he knew we would, that he would provide a way out. And God, I'm so thankful that you did. I'm so thankful that you provided the way out through Jesus. Father, my prayer is that we will never just get caught up in doing the comfortable and doing the ordinary and doing the stuff that we just get caught up in. Lord, but we would be about our Father's business. That we would seek you first above all other things. And Lord, that we would be so concerned about what your agenda is for us in this world and how we are to impact it. Father, my prayer that every person that's in this room today would take this as a challenge of walking closer to you, to walking deeper with you, to pressing in like never before with you. And Father, that we would be a light in this dark world, knowing that we have the answer that the world needs. So Father, I pray that we would take this challenge to identify areas in our life where we are not walking according to your plan for us. I pray that we would identify them and that we would make changes to correct them. Lord, I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.